From Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. Listen carefully, for this is God's word for us here this morning. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be open. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will you give him a snake instead? If you then, even though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you'd have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. May God the blessing to the reading of his word. Let us go to God in prayer today. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We lift up our hearts to you, Lord. We ask over the next few moments that you will lead our minds to be more like you. We pray this in your name, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. We have actually what we're going to do this morning is we're going to start off with a video clip. God doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us better than we deserve. That's called mercy. Amen? A few years ago, I preached this passage of Scripture about doing unto others as we'd have them do unto us. And I remember preaching, and I talked about that we should turn the other cheek. that we should give to everyone who begs from us. We should pray for those who curse us, and we should love our enemies. And these are nearly impossible words to accomplish, let alone here. Amen? These are things that take great faith to accomplish, a spiritual maturity that's beyond what most of us are going to have in our lifetimes. Jesus is instructing us to take the initiative for making peace, move beyond revenge and retaliation in our lives and in our hearts. I remember after I got done with that sermon, I did as I most often do, walk toward the back of the sanctuary, and people were shuffling through, giving greetings to each other. And as I went and was going to close up my office for the day, there was someone back there waiting for me. And she said, "I want you to know that I don't agree with anything that you said this morning." I said, "You don't?" She said, "No, the way I see it, you're complicating Jesus." And I said, "I was." She said, "Yes, you were." She said, "You don't have to get all into all that stuff, because if you want to follow Jesus, all you have to do is do unto others as you'd have them do unto you." And that sums up everything. That's the golden rule. That's better than all the other things that you were saying up there. And I was thinking about that today, how that probably around, 25 to 30 years before Jesus' birth, there was two great prominent rabbis. They were named Shammai and Hillel. One day, a Gentile approached the two of them and gave them a challenge, and he said, "I challenge you to summarize all of the Torah while you stand on one foot." And Shammai looked at him and said, "You don't even know what you're asking." So he asked the question again to Hillel. He said, "I want you to summarize all of the Torah while you stand on one foot." So Hillel stood on one foot and he says, "Whatever is hateful to you, do not do unto another person. That is the whole law, and all else is commentary." Think about that. Whatever is hateful to you, do not do to another person. That's the whole law, and everything else is commentary. You know, many human problems in our world would be solved if people just do unto others as we'd want them to do unto us. Amen? A lot of things would be solved if people began to do that. During a recent visit to my hometown in Newton, Kansas, I picked up one of the local copies of the Newton Kansan. And as I picked it up, it's a very small local newspaper. It has, the school news, it has the restaurant specials, it has police reports, it has garage sale announcements in it. But one of the things I noticed about the Newton Kansan is that they got a new section, and it really wasn't a section in and of itself as much as it was a transcript. And what they were doing was allowing anybody to call in on a special line, and you could say anything you wanted to for 1 minute about anything that you wanted to, and they would publish it in the newspaper. Oh, yeah. Yeah. So these people, what they were doing was basically saying all kinds of things. If somebody was sticking it to them, guess what they used the opportunity to do? Anonymously, to stick it to somebody else, right? They were being nasty in public without any accountability. Can you imagine that? People who wants to stick it to somebody when they're getting stuck to, I think we would have a kinder country if we would just simply speak words to others that we'd want them to speak to us, right? You only speak words to someone else that you would want them to speak unto you. If you could treat someone else with the same decency that you want to be treated with, if you would just act towards someone else in the same actions that you want to be treated toward. There's a story about a rabbi who was approached by one of his students, and the student said, "Rabbi, I love you." He said, "You do? Yes, I love you." He said, "Well, do you know what troubles me most?" Said, "No, I don't know what troubles you most." Then the rabbi said, "Then how can you say that you love me if you don't know what troubles me the most?" See, when you really truly know someone's heart, right, when you listen to them in conversation, when you know what's troubling them the most, then you love them. Amen? And I've really been intrigued ever since we went to Atlanta about how much our religious faith is centered on conversations that we get to know each other's hearts and we sit around and talk with one another. And yet we've organized our churches in ways where we sit behind people and we look at the back of their head and we have little conversation other than a formal greeting in the beginning and a formal greeting in the end, but we don't have that conversation that connects us together in real ministry with one another. We don't necessarily know what troubles each other the most, because that's what ministry is really all about, is knowing what troubles each other the most. If we take the golden rule seriously, it means that we take each other seriously and we do care about each other. We share burdens because we know what it's like to carry our burdens alone. We share our burdens with one another. We listen to other people because we know what it's like to be ignored. Amen? We just like the Good Samaritan, we help those along the roadsides of our lives because we know what it's like if someone passes us by. Then therefore we help other people when we see them in need. We take things seriously when we take each other seriously because that's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. See, the thing is, there's not an automatic connecting point, though I think that we think that it does. It's just like when I was a child, or if I'm talking to my kids and I say, well, if you do to others, then what you're going to expect is them going to do to you, right? If you're kind to someone else, automatically they're going to be kind to you. Is that how it works? If you love someone else, they're just automatically going to be loving to you. Is that how it works? You know, I think that's what we think. You think this relationship's reciprocal, right? If I'm really kind to someone else, they're going to be kind back to me, and we're just going to have this great honky-dory world, and everything's going to be perfect, right? But things just don't work out that way, do they? You can be as kind to some people, as loving to some people. You can be as sacrificially giving to some people, and they're going to be people that take and ignore and steep rudeness upon you, right? There's going to be those kind of situations. And in those situations, guess what? God calls you not just to be kind, but to love your enemies. Is there anybody who 100% all the time is doing unto others as you'd want them to do unto you? Are we miserably failing in this? Yes, and sometimes we do a little bit better than others, but in reality, God calls you to be more than just kind to somebody else who you feel is going to be kind to you. God calls you to love people who do not love you. That is how spiritual maturity works. You move to begin to connect with people who don't even love you. In the 5th century, there was a British monk named Pelagius, and he taught that God would never command us to do something that we could not accomplish. Pelagius said that God would never command you to do something that you couldn't accomplish, so if you're not measuring up to God's rules right now, you've got to try a little bit harder. Now, a little bit later, they claim this guy's a heretic, right? But he said that God's never going to give a standard that you couldn't fully live up to 100%, so if you're not living up to it, you got to try a little harder. You got to, you know, just like a good old American adage, right? You got to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You got to be more productive with your time. You've got to work a little harder. If you could just do unto others just a little bit more, then you'll be good enough for God, right? No, that's not how it is. The golden rule teaches us how we should behave. Do unto others as you'd have them do to you is what happens when God says, this is what I want you to do. This is my best for your life. But the gospel message is a good news message about what God has done in the face of our misbehavior. Because a lot more times than we'd like to admit it, we have misbehavior going on in our lives. What gathers us here as a church is not an affirmation of how good we are and how competent we are in keeping of all of God's command, but rather a celebration of what God has done in the thick of our weakness and in the midst of our incompetence. For what God has done, what has God done? God has loved his enemies. God has been good to those who hate him. God has blessed those who cursed him. God has been kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. God has done all those things, right? Jim, will you put that up there, please? God has loved his enemies. God has been good to those who hate him. God has blessed those who curse him. God has been kind to those who are ungrateful and the wicked. That's the thing. God has set the standard for us. He's saying, this is how I have loved you. You also ought to love me the same way. You've seen it when Jesus was hanging on the cross, right? When they hit him on the one cheek, what did he do? He turned to them the other also, right? When someone took away Jesus' cloak, what did he do? He offered him his tunic as well. In the midst of that situation, someone taking away all that he had, Jesus didn't ask for them back again. And that's what God is like, particularly for those who do unto others as they wish done to them. God is giving you the example on the cross of Jesus Christ. He's showing you how he wants us to be treated. Now, Jesus could have just taught some message that other rabbis were teaching. He could have just taught that. He could have wrote a bunch of self-help books about it. But when he hung on the cross and he died, he actually lived the example that we're to live in our lives, a sacrificial example. We're supposed to be willing to give everything, and in the midst of giving everything, just like the movie clip, right? Were the nuns very happy? No, they weren't. They're like, those are our candlesticks. How are we going to light our table at night, right? But he's showing this man the capacity of God's love, that even though we're taking from God, God even gives us more. And that's where a lot of times our human love runs out, doesn't it? Whenever someone's taking from us and not giving back, when we don't have that reciprocal loving relationship, we don't feel like giving more, so we fall to a human temptation to shut ourselves off rather than be like Christ, who keeps giving in the midst of that. It's a difficult thing to do. Jesus died at the hands of people who thought that they didn't need him. Jesus died. He forgave his enemies. He extended the mercy of God to all of us. And in the end, he hopes that we'll be merciful like him. A number of years ago, the New York Times Magazine told the story of Nicholas Gage and his mother, Eleni. Eleni was a Greek peasant who smuggled her son out of the village before he could be re-educated by a communist party. As a result, she was tortured and she was murdered on August 28, 1948. 32 years later, her son was working for the New York Times, and he decided that he was going to quit his job at the New York Times. He was going to devote all his time and all of his money to find his mother's killer. He sifted through government documents. There was cover-ups. There was false leads. But eventually, he found the person that actually ordered the hit on his mom, Eleni. His name was Katisse. In a moving account, he tells of the story of walking up a path to a seaside cottage where he sees Katisse fast asleep. He stood and he looked at the man who killed his mother. He was filled with rage and revenge. He said it was overwhelming. He could feel the heat in his body. Gage remembered right in the middle of that moment that his mom didn't spend her last moments cursing those who were tormenting her. Rather, she faced death with courage because she'd done her duty and loved her son the way that she should have. He says, I could have killed Katisse. I was right there. He did not know I was there. It would have given me a relief from the pain that filled me for so many years. But as much as I wanted that satisfaction, I learned in that moment that I couldn't do it. My mother's love is the primary influence of my life. She still binds us together when I think about how caring and loving and sacrificial she was. It often surrounds me. Her love surrounds me like a tangible presence. If I would have killed him, it would have destroyed the part of me that was most like her. And that's the thing. When we do to others what they would do to us, we destroy the part of ourselves that is most like our Father. When we just return hate for hate, revenge for revenge, evil for evil, we destroy that part of ourselves that is most like our Heavenly Father. Amen? Because he gave to us what we are ought to give to other people. And it's, you know, what does the Bible say? It's easy to love those who love you, right? Even sinners can do that, right? But loving your enemies, now that is the challenge. Loving those who are adversarial to you. How do we remain in a loving relationship with people who are out to get us? How do we do that? I'll tell a story. One of my first things, you know, when you're young, you're a young whippersnapper, right? I'm still relatively young, at least I want to feel that way, so don't tell me anything else, right? But I remember going into my first church, and I got my first full-time job, and everything was great, and I remember seeing the senior pastor, him giving me some orders and telling me what I needed to do, and I was trying to follow them. You know, I'm one of those people, I'll write everything down if you're going to give me each thing. And it's the first time I ever supervised another individual. If you've ever supervised another individual, it's a difficult thing to do. Please say amen to that. It's not something you just jump into, but I was 19, and I was supervising at least one guy that was 40. Now I am 40, and it would be hard for me to take it right now, but I had to supervise a 40-year-old, and I supervised a couple administrative assistants and a music person. And my boss, Bill, he gets into this conversation with me right at the beginning and says, you know what, I think I'm wasting time and money with Angie. And I was like, that was the choral director for the youth program. He said, I think I'm wasting time and money. I want you to write me down how many times she cancels practice, how many times she shows up late, do all this stuff, because you're here on Sunday afternoon. I'm not here, and I want to know what's going on, Jim. So for the next month, right after I started my new first job, right, I'm making a lot of good friends, right? I'm writing down this information. Angie doesn't know anything about what I'm writing down. I'm just acting like everything's good, right? And after the month goes by, Bill asked me for the information. I gave it to him, and what does he do? He fires her. He lets her go. Well, there's such a revolt in the congregation that they did not want to lose Angie because she's a really beloved part of the staff, right? Even though she wasn't doing everything right, the congregation told Bill, we want her back. So now he hires her back, and what'd she find out? Jim's been writing down all this information about me this whole time, and now guess what she does? She literally hates my guts. She doesn't want to be around me, but she's part of the same youth program as me, and we have to work together. Anybody ever been in those situations? She won't even look me in the eye. There's nothing I can do to repair this relationship. I made phone call after phone call, and finally one night I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to stay here till the choir practice is gone and everybody's out of here, and I'm going to tell her how sorry I am that I didn't understand the ramifications of my actions. I wanted something better in this relationship than where we're at, and I thought everything was going to be okay, right? So she came out, and I talked to her. I said, let's go to the sanctuary and talk. We sat in a pew just like this, and I just poured out my heart to her. I was even probably teary-eyed because I wanted this relationship to work for the good of the kids, right? This sounds like a marriage now. But, yeah. So I poured my heart out to her, and she says, I can work with you, but I'm not going to forgive you. And she left. And every day, our relationship, therefore, on that, as I continued to supervise her, wasn't that great. But I gave it everything I got, right? And I didn't allow her animosity to me to become my animosity toward her. And I think that's a key here in our relationships with other people, because it's easy to have happen, isn't it? When somebody, you give your heart to somebody, you're trying to reconcile with somebody, and they don't want to reconcile to you, what happens? You turn angry against them. Amen? You can't allow yourself to be caught up in the same kind of feelings and emotions as that other person. You got to move beyond those things, right? You got to have my dad always told me. There's some good dadisms out there, right? He says, never stoop to their level, right? Never get into the same emotions as that other person's getting into. Be above that. Be at least one level above that. Now, that's easier said than done, isn't it? To be a level above the emotions that you feel like you want to feel, because you just want to just grab them and shake them and say, snap out of it. But it doesn't always work that way, right? There's going to be times. And I'm sure there are going to be more times in my life, and there's going to be times in your life, that even the best Christian influence and direction that you can possibly go doesn't end with the results that you want. Amen? That even when you think you're doing to others as you'd want them to do to you, it's not going to come around to be a reciprocal relationship. It's going to still be a broken situation. You know why? Because we live in a world of fallen humanity right now, don't we? Things are broken because God has not come back again. When he comes back again, when we're in heaven, that's when everything's going to be perfect, right? But don't give up the fight. Don't give up the effort to love people the way God loves you, because I think that in doing so, even in that relationship with Angie, I think that the kids around me saw, even though I had messed up and done what I did, what my boss said, but still I probably should have been a little more wise than the way that I did it, right? Even though I messed up, I still put forth my effort to put myself out there again and again and again. And that mimics someone else, doesn't it? That mimics Jesus. When we can do it right, it mimics Jesus, even if it doesn't have the results that you want. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we're going to sing together here in just a few minutes. And Lord, we're talking about the practical realities of life. That things don't always go the way that we want them to, but we're still called in the midst of those situations to love people anyway. A lot of times we want to give up. A lot of times we want to throw in the towel. A lot of times we want to walk away. But Lord, right now we want to be like you more than all those other things. We want to be like you. We want to follow your example. We want to reach out to people in ways that really do bring healing. So Lord, right now we pray that you'd help us collect our thoughts to be your thoughts. Oh God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Will you please stand and sing together?